everyone. My name is Andrew Peebles, and I will be reading Psalms 42 to you this morning. As the deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, O God. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I go and stand before him? Day and night I have only tears for food, while my enemies continually taunt me, saying, "Where is this God of yours?" My heart is breaking. I remember how I used to be. I walked among the crowds of the worshipers, leading a great procession to the house of God, singing for joy and giving thanks in the sound of the great celebration. Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. Now I am deeply discouraged, but I will remember you. Even from distant Mount Hermon, the source of the Jordan, from the land of Mount Mazar, I hear the tumult of the raging seas as your waves and surging tides sweep over me. But each day the Lord pours his unfailing love upon me, and through each night I sing his songs, praying to God who gives me life. O God, my rock, I cry, why have you forgotten me? Why must I wander around in grief, oppressed by my enemies? Their taunts break my bones. They scoff, "Where is this God of yours?" Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. Psalms 42, and that's God's word. Thank you.
Thank you, Andrew. Good morning, everybody. So good to see you. No, seriously, it is. I am excited about the book of Psalms, and if you're a guest here today, my name is Dan. I'm honored to serve as pastor here, and I'm honored to deliver the main message every Sunday morning, and today we'll dive into the book of Psalms, chapters 42 to 44. You just heard Andrew read one of those chapters. There's lots of repetition in those chapters, and I hope you love that video because it's accessible to you, and you can find that video right in our church app. You slide over in the slider to grow, and you can find that in this weekend's Sunday messages, the resources there for the book of Psalms. You know what else you'll find in Sunday messages? You'll also find a little link to take you over to our message notes, so you can fill in message notes. If you like fill in the blanks, it's even more exciting than filling in the blank. You can tap on a button and the blank fills in for you, so you can watch it fill in while it's happening. Isn't that exciting? Some of you who are blank people. But you can find that right in the church app along with those other resources like those videos. And you'll get to see and be reminded that God gave us a book of prayer. So if you've ever struggled to pray, if you've ever struggled to think of the right words, God has provided words for you to pray that came straight from heaven, from his heart, and they help shape the words that you can pray, the heart in which you can pray it, the mind that you have when you're trying to think about and aim your thoughts towards God. He gave us a book of 150 psalms, which are songs and prayers that talk about joy and sorrow and also are loaded with hope and rejoicing. These are prayers that anybody can pray, just like the Israelites prayed them. And we see in this book the importance of prayer, the importance of writing and singing about sorrow and pain. One of the moments that I have some sense of relief in my life is when I'm leading a funeral and I'm able to communicate to people that God is comfortable with your sorrow and your grief. God is not trying to say, "Hey, knock it off, cheer up. You need to think positive. Stop feeling the loss and hurt of this loved one who's passed on," and trying to imagine what life is like, going to be like in the future. God's book of Psalms reminds us that we can lament and that God gives us the words and the spirit to do that, acknowledging our pain and and certainly the power of praise and the fulfillment of prophecy. One of the things you saw in that video was how the Psalms kind of move along with the history of Israel, right? It talks about in the first couple of books there, it kind of introduces the instructions of the Torah, the book of Israel. And then you see the rise of the kingdom of David, how complicated his life and kingdom is, and then the fall of David and Israel that go into exile, but then the last couple of books really songs of hope for the Messiah who's going to come and bring restoration. And then, so all of that's laid out in those books. You probably haven't seen it before, but maybe if you're looking for it, you could very well find it. That would certainly be our hope. But those videos will help you do that. So, when we're far from things, I'm sure it has occurred to you that when we're far from things, a lot of us like to have something with us to remind us of home, right? I mean, this generation, when they're far from home, they don't need to bring something with them. They've got FaceTime. My wife and I dated long distance. We were in two separate states. I was in kind of the Midwest South, and she was up here in the Northeast. And we didn't have FaceTime. Right, we had to take cards that meant something to us. We had to take letters. So if you're under 40, letters are paper, and you have this pen, and you write, and you write, and you say things, but you write it. And then you, later on, you can open it, and you can read it from each other. So we kind of took those things with us. And on your first sleepover, if you've got kids or you remember your first sleepover, you probably took something with you, right? A little fluffy stuff, something or other. Don't know what yours was, elephant, giraffe, crocodile, whatever your stuffed fuzzy thing. Anyone remember what their fuzzy thing was that they had? Really, you do? Wouldn't it be fun to have like a bring your, never mind, this isn't children's church, cozy blanket, right? And then eventually you remember being in college and you take with you when you're far from home, you take something that you're going to, a picture of your loved ones, your family, hopefully, that you pin up somewhere. And then later on, I've seen this portrayed in movies, and I'm sure that this is reality too. Some of our servicemen and women who are around the world, and they've got with them either a locket or a wallet of some kind, and they've got their friends and family, their spouse, their children with them. They're far from home, but they've brought something with them to remind them that they belong somewhere, that their home is real and their home is alive and well. Some of you, I know, leave home on Sundays, but you bring here with you your Dunkin' Donuts coffee so you don't feel like you're too far from home. You can think about all the ways in which you keep your heart connected to home. And that helps us understand what the book of Psalms is. The book of Psalms is a way in which God's people who are scattered in exile, far from home, can keep God near them, can keep connected to their Creator, their Father in heaven, the one who has opened their hearts, and they stay open and they stay connected to Him. And it's Psalms 42 through 44 is how we pray when we find ourselves feeling far from God. Psalms 42 to 44 is how we pray when we find ourselves feeling far from God. Here's what we learn in these three chapters. You ready? I'll give you another chance. Are you ready to go? Here we go. All right. When God feels distant, the reading and rejoicing in the Psalms are a practical way in which God makes Himself near to us. Now, if you get anything from the book of Psalms, if you get anything from the reading, the listening, the singing, the messages on Sunday, you have to grasp this. This is the way that God makes Himself near to you. Now, some of you know that God has filled us indwelling and overflowing with the Holy Spirit. This is a practical way in which the Holy Spirit brings to life and illuminates all that God is for us. How does he do it? He does it in the book of Psalms, a practical way that God stays alive and in focus in our lives is through the book of Psalms. Here's how it sounds. This is Psalm 42, verses 1 to 6 and 7, maybe a little more. As the deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, O God. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I go and stand before him? Day and night I have only tears for food. My heart is breaking as I remember how it used to be. I walked among the crowds of worshipers, leading a great procession of the house of God, singing for joy and giving thanks amid the sound of a great celebration. Now, let's stop here for a second because you're getting a glimpse of who this is who wrote the psalm. This psalm was written by someone who in the temple of God was leading the crowds of people in song and leading a choir, leading a great processional, and he's saying, I used to walk among all the crowds gathered in the temple. And I, while I was there, was leading a great procession of the house of God. So some active, vibrant level of worship was occurring, and the choir director is writing this thing. I remember doing that. I was the one kind of stirring up the celebration, singing for joy and giving thanks. And you know what it sounded like? It sounded like a great celebration. So we have who's writing it, and we have what they're imagining, what he's imagining while he writes it. But then he says, why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. Now I am deeply discouraged. And so you see this passage here, verse 5, 42:5, shows up three times. This is once. There's two other times this shows up. This is important. This gives us a little snapshot here. He says, why am I discouraged? Why am I so sad? But what happens? I will put my hope in God. And then back to discouragement. This time he says he's deeply discouraged. Our word in English for this deeply discouraged word would be depressed. He goes on to say this, I hear the tumult of the raging seas as your waves and surging tides sweep over me. So what's the problem? Why is he so despairing? Is he distraught over the injustices in the world? Maybe, but that's not what he's writing about. Is he grieving the loss of someone he loves? Maybe, but that's not what he's writing about. Here's what he does. He writes a desperate prayer about his agonizing problem, separation from God's presence. He is no longer in the presence of God and his worshipers. And he believes that, and he senses that, and he feels, and he expresses that that is causing him to be and to feel dry. And listen to these words. He's dry, distant, discouraged, depressed, right? And it's almost like he describes how it happens as we kind of emotionally disconnect and free fall away from God, right? How many of you remember a phase of life where you started dry, before you know it, you felt distant, and you couldn't help but be discouraged, and then sure enough, if you really investigated, it was mildly depressed. Dryness and distance, discouragement, depression. Can you imagine this, that in the book that some of the critics of the Christian faith say is irrelevant, dusty old ancient laws that nobody really should give much credit to, it's interesting literature, but there's no way it could be applicable to our lives, addresses, brings up, identifies, and writes about depression. There is a book in our Bible in the Old Testament that writes about, addresses, brings up, and identifies depression. It is relevant as you listen to this psalmist says that he's thirsting and longing for God's presence. God's presence, what he means here, of course, is not like some of us think about God's presence, we think, ooh, goosebumps. Are goosebumps a thing? Isn't goosebumps, I mean, I've heard people say there's other kinds of bumps too, and like, where did those bumps come from? Why would you, it's just goosebumps, isn't it? Does anybody say a different kind of bump? No? These people from out of state, they say other things. They say soda is pop. Have you ever heard that craziness? They need some help. You've got God's presence, and a lot of people think God's presence is goosebumps, but God's presence is being with other worshipers in this context. Being with God's worshipers in the sanctuary in the city of God called Jerusalem. So this psalmist, who's a choir director, is saying, I am terribly distressed, dry, then distant, then discouraged, then depressed, that I'm not with God, who is with his worship, who is with his people in the sanctuary. And worshiping God among his people, to him, would be a gift. To him would be the way in which he stirs up his affection. I mean, isn't it true that when we find ourselves kind of split off from God's congregation on Sunday morning for a period of time, does anybody else get a little bit distracted and dry? And then you get back with God's people and God kind of refreshes you and you say, this is why I do this. This is why I do this. When I'm not together with the church family, I'm fully distracted and I don't notice. But then when I come back, I realize it's like every time spring comes and the sun comes up and the skies clear up. Isn't it true that you feel like I'm born again and I had no idea I was dead during the winter, right? No idea until I felt the way. And this is what happens every Sunday. We get together and we sing about who God is. We get with his people and it's like a gift that he gives us and it stirs up our affection. It also raises their expectations and it raises their anticipation that God will somehow intervene in their trouble. So he goes on and he says, day and night, while my enemies continually taunt me, saying, where is this God of yours? Even from distant Mount Hermon, the source of the Jordan, from the land of Mount Mizar. So distant, by the way, what he means is, and he actually references two locations, and he's talking about how one of the locations is far, far, far north, and the other location is far, far, far south. What's he saying? That this is how distant he feels. He feels as distant as these locations feel, far north and far south from Jerusalem. He is so far from the sanctuary, he uses this word distant. And, of course, he's mentioning here that his attendance at public worship is prevented by his enemies and his circumstances. Why can't he get to this sanctuary, this temple full of worshipers? Because the Babylonians have exiled them, and he's prevented by his crummy enemies. And also the circumstances of his life. I'm separated, and I'm stigmatized. Separated from God's people, and I'm stigmatized. My enemies despise God. They are atheists, they are agnostics, they are critics, they are condescending, and it leads to them oppressing him and God's people. It leads to persecution, shameful taunting, in which their life is in peril. And they restrict God's people from worship. They are literally shutting the doors of the church. And this is why, and the book of Psalms helps us to see, and we'll see this later, this is why that the church of God should never panic that somehow atheistic government officials are going to shut the church and the church is going to be closed for weeks and months and years and maybe forever. We shouldn't panic knowing that God is the God of his own church. And in his kingdom, the doors of the church are always open because he's everywhere the church is, God is there among the church. Anywhere and everywhere. These people are, by God's enemies, are restricting worship in the central sanctuary and the circumstances, the distance from each other, right? They're not next door neighbors. They're not commuting across town. These people have been scattered across the country. They're a long way from where they sense God near. A long way from where they sense God nearest and strongest and most alive in their life. They're nowhere near the past joyful victories. When circumstances come along and they leave you feeling dry, and they leave you feeling distant, and they leave you feeling discouraged and depressed, where do you turn? You think about high school graduates. If you are a high school graduate, or maybe you were one recently, not so recently, and you think about how challenging it is to graduate from high school and somehow deal with feeling like you're just wandering around trying to figure out what you're going to do and where you're going to go. And every time you talk to an adult, they say, so what you doing with your life? And the high school graduate says, I keep getting asked that question over and over again, and it bothers me because I have no idea. No idea where I'm going, no idea what I'm doing. I have no idea what I'm supposed to do. Maybe a college student. And as a college student, you know that you enroll somewhere and it starts to kind of occur to you over a short period of time that you might be in hostile territory. Your values are under assault. Your faith is being dismantled or criticized. And over time, you might start feeling angry at the people who are full assault. You might feel cynical about what you used to believe and what you were told you ought to believe by your parents and so on. And then now here you are trying to figure out intellectually how all this works together, how what your worldview is, and you get a little cynical about the past. And perhaps, maybe, you're in a hostile relationship with somebody at home, your kids, your spouse. And in that hostile relationship, you find yourself feeling alone and frustrated. You find yourself not just feeling frustrated, but things that are coming out of you are harsh. Perhaps you're just disoriented and distracted, building your own kingdom, and your life is just overflowing. It's crushing you and overrunning you. Everywhere you look, you got babies and bills, and your boss is killing you. And there's a level of distraction in your life that has left you in a place where it's so just easy to ignore God. Now, here's what I'm saying. All of those circumstances can generate and press us and slowly put us adrift where we feel dry and distant and discouraged, and sometimes leading to battling depression. Like, do I have a will to live? I'm far from God. I'm far from His sanctuary. I'm not encouraged. I'm not inspired. I don't have any expectations. There's zero anticipation for what God can do or what He is doing. What do we do when we feel like God is far away? So many new faces here among us in our church family have told me when they get a chance, they've said something to the effect of, we decided to kind of lean into or walk into a church family because the last 18 months to 2 years or 1 year have been kind of cuckoo crazy. The culture's cuckoo crazy. The political season was bananas. There's all kinds of division. My family is crumbling. My siblings are fighting. Some version of this. It's crazy outside, Pastor. So we've been driving by the church, and I thought, we should really start to kind of look for some way to anchor our lives, anchor our souls. This is what new faces are telling me who are among our church family, is that it's so kind of, it kind of makes me think of this phrase, scared straight, right? Life is so scary, we should straighten up, see if we can kind of get ourselves plugged in somewhere and anchored somewhere, someplace. In other words, I find myself kind of adrift, longing, kind of thirsting for some sense of God's presence in my life, some sense of direction, worldview, clarity, convictions. Also, I've got kids, and I thought that we could kind of, you know, they're going to be facing a generation, perhaps, or a world that is kind of off the rails, and I want them to grow up in a faith. And it leaves people feeling so alone and so far from God. And they say, I crave something more secure. I crave something with an anchor. And God's presence is what I crave. Some kind of inner peace and inner confidence that God's in control. I have nothing to fear. It soothes my soul. He is all things, and He knows what He's doing. This is how the psalmist writes it. But each day, the Lord pours His unfailing love upon me. I mean, remember what he just said? He just said, I'm so deeply discouraged or depressed. And then he comes back with this one. But the Lord continues. He just pours his unfailing love on me. And through each night, I sing his songs, praying to God who gives me life. Look at, what does he do here? What does he do? Each night, I sense God pouring out his unfailing love, and then each night I pray. Each night I sing his songs. You might be a singer-songwriter out there. If you are, that's pretty cool. Imagine that the songs that you're writing, imagine if they adore God, if they express some sense of security in God, God's giving you those songs. Imagine if you're not a singer-songwriter and you need a little help, he's given you something to sing and something to say. Write in the book of Psalms. Anyone need help singing and songwriting? Anybody else need a little help singing and songwriting? The book of Psalms energizes that and helps us pray to God who gives me life. So his encouragement comes from an everyday singing of these poem songs. How is he encouraged? Is he reading the headlines? Is he following his favorite YouTube channels? Is he bringing up stimulating questions during lunch hour? Is he posting and reading and responding and commenting on social media? His encouragement comes from an everyday singing of the poems and songs that God has given him in the book of Psalms, and it helps his spirit come alive and stay alive. And this is, I never like to make these kinds of comparisons normally, but I got to tell you what happens to me. Occasionally, it occurs to me that the time my eyes are on headlines and social media and my ears are tuned into what people are saying around me and on the TV and in the devices that I have, sometimes it occurs to me, if I add all that up, it's embarrassing when I compare that to the amount of time that my ears and my eyes and my heart are diving into the book of Psalms. That's just me. That's just me. And I don't feel like it's guilt. I feel like it's conviction. Guilt says you ought to feel bad for what you've done in the past. Conviction says it's not too late to turn it around and do something different in the future to help yourself or to honor God. And I want us to kind of process this. Can you imagine with me for a second how alive our hearts might be, how from thirst to overflowing, from distant to near, from discouraged to encouraged, from deeply depressed to alive again, if our hearts were overflowing and they were kind of brewing with all the hope and joy and rawness and lack of dryness, the freshness that's in the book of Psalms, you would find God's Spirit alive, not just in that book, but the Holy Spirit would say, yes, those are my words for you. Those are my words for you, and they're not going to resonate with you because you thought of them. You go, oh, that's what I was thinking. No, no. They're going to shape you because that's what God was thinking. And then your words are going to become his words. And you say, I was dry. I was distant. I was discouraged. I was probably depressed, but I'm sensing life again. How does that happen? God's with you. How was God with you? Through the scripture, the book of Psalms. This is old school, but if you don't have a Bible, try getting one and try the old school pages. This is not a law. This is not, don't feel bad if you're into your device. Don't feel bad if you're into your device, because like, understand some people don't have any issues connecting with the content through a device. I do. I need to feel it. I need to write something. I need to have texture. I need a moleskin notebook. Moleskins? Anybody? It can't be a screen. For me. If your screen's working, keep doing it. You know what I like about the screens? They prompt me. My Bible never shows up in my face and be like, hello. I'm over here under the couch. But my device is like, hey, dummy. Don't forget. Hey, dummy, don't forget, okay? But here's what I'm saying. If you don't have a Bible, I can help you find one. We have some that we recommend. There's like gazillions. If you go out there, look, I do believe this. The best Bible you have is the one you're reading. It's the best version. But if you don't have one and you're not reading it, I can help you find one that you can understand. But in the day and age we're living in the amount of crisis that we find ourselves in the heavy-heartedness of being married to someone that we're in distress with, and the amount of harshness and hurt that's kind of brewing in our hearts, we need to hear God through the book of Psalms when we're not gathered together on Sundays. In between Sundays, we have to get our hearts tuned into who God is. And the encouragement from God comes from an everyday singing of these poems and songs in the book of Psalms, and the Holy Spirit says, yes, this is true. Your heart is alive. If you're dealing with dryness, distance, discouragement, depression, I want to ask you to consider something. Make room in your day for the everyday singing. You don't have to sing them. The everyday reading of the poems that God's given us. Would you do that? Would you consider doing that? By the way, we have time for everything else, don't we? We have time for everything else. In the fitness world, we constantly hear people say things like this in the gym that I spend time in. I constantly hear things like this. Boy, I mean, if I had more time, I would, you know, I'd kind of like... And it's amazing. Here's the implication, that people who work out have extra time. People who are working out are like, oh my gosh, look at this. I have an extra hour. What am I going to do? I know what I'll do. I'll go to the gym. What do we know? We know that you have time for what's important. Now, some people's time is thinner than others because you've got, you know, three babies and you've got your own business and you're doing the work and then you're doing the book work at night and on. But I will say this, you probably don't need an hour. You probably could start with 15 minutes. I bet there's some part of your life and day that could be replaced with an everyday reading of the book of Psalms. God has given us a book of prayer. And even if your enemies, and this is what I mean by if the government says, you know what, churches are closed, we need 6 months of closed congregations, no concerts, no sports, no mass gatherings, churches have to close their doors. Here's the bottom line. The bottom line is, in the kingdom of Israel, the doors weren't closed for public safety. The doors were closed because the Babylonians were oppressing and persecuting God's people. And they, everywhere they went, they brought God with them because they had the book of Psalms. Because they were able to worship together with every believer in the kingdom, no matter where they were, whether they were separated, isolated, alone, or with their own community. You see what I mean? God goes with his people because of the book of Psalms. So even if your enemies and circumstances prevent it, and they prevent you from joining church services, the church gathering on Sunday morning, you don't just have a live stream to tune in. Even better, you have a portable book of worship in your hand. Pray the Psalms every day. Let it stir up your affections. Let it stir up your expectation. Here's what we see the psalmist did. The psalmist prayed these prayers to express himself. Raw and unfiltered. By the way, I'm going to jump ahead here because maybe eventually we'll get to this part of the book of Psalms, but there is a type of song, a psalm called an imprecatory psalm. Imprecatory psalms are interesting because of how crazy sounding the author is when he asks God to punish his enemies. And if you are kind of a curious type, kind of give it a try. Look for these psalms. If we get to it, I'm going to have fun with it, because one of them is like, God, may the children of my enemies be vagabonds. May the bread in their mouth turn to sand. Isn't that kind of fun? I mean, it is raw and unfiltered. It expresses fears and frustrations. The book of Psalms, the psalmist expresses himself and gets to express his yearning, his longing, his expectations, his anticipation, and also expresses his full reliance on God in heaven, right? His full reliance. I'm dry, distant, discouraged, and depressed. I will put my hope in you. I'm still depressed. And when I read stuff like that, I go, yeah, that's how it is. That's how it is. I sense it. I sense it when I'm doing some counseling. This is how I feel. I'm not going to waver. I'm faithful to God. My heart is with him. My hope is him. He's going to have to do something. I'm still stuck. And you'll find that the psalmist expresses himself there. Secondly, the psalmist remembers and rehearses God's favor and God's faithful salvation. He remembers and rehearses, remembers and rehearses. What did Jesus say, by the way, before he left? He broke bread and said, do this, and would you remember this? Don't get distracted with all your religion and all your traditions and all your stuff. Remember and rehearse. There's a broken body. There's shed blood. And if you don't do this regularly, you're going to forget, and you're going to think, oh, I'm doing pretty good, saving myself and living my best life now and raising the standards and staying focused. When you're out of town on a Sunday, and you're with your family, with your spouse, and you can lead your family in worship. Now, when I thought of this, when I was a young father, I used to think to myself, okay, if we're going to lead family worship, like, how long can my kids tolerate this? And I used to think to myself, I mean, they could probably do a good 20 minutes. Anyone else discover it was like 2 minutes? And then I used to think, how should we order the service? And we did some experimenting while we were on vacation and stuff. We'd have one kid that did the reading, and the next kid did the prayer, and the next kid did the puppet show. Just kidding. And we had the next kid did one thing or other, and then finally, you know, it builds up to where the preacher gets to preach a little bit. You know what I discovered after trial and error? It's perfectly adequate to get a psalm out and just read the psalms together. It's perfectly adequate for us to worship together when we're apart from the body of Christ by lifting up the words that come out of the Psalms. It won't be long, and we're going to have through our church app, we're going to have a daily, you can opt in through our church app and get a daily reminder of a daily reading as you read through the whole Bible. And we'll do that, and we're going to be able to do that, everybody together, the same passage for the full year. You have to opt in. You won't get bothered. The Psalms are loaded with who God is, what he's done, who he's made us to be in Jesus, joined with Jesus. And this is what we sing on Sundays. Pastor Jonathan's specific and focused on songs that remember and rehearse God's favor and his faithfulness to his people. What he's done for us, who he is to us, and who he's made us to be. And this is generates excitement in our heart. So, lastly, the psalmist in Psalms 42 to 44 talks to himself. You know what that means? Anybody ever talk to themselves? And you say things like, get over it. Right? Knock it off. Listen to yourself complaining. Do you think people want to be around a complainer? I mean, I don't know what you say to yourself, but This is what the psalmist is doing. He's talking to himself. And by the way, when he's talking to himself, he tells himself the truth. Anybody work with people and you just wish they would listen to themselves, talk to themselves, and start telling themselves the truth so you don't have to? And God's people may suffer taunts and shame from their mocking enemies. And while they do, they get to tell themselves the truth. They get to give themselves a little straight talk. And by the way, one of the little pieces of straight talk that comes across in Psalm 44 is this expression that for your sake, God, we are killed every day. For your sake, we are killed every day. We are like lambs that are led to slaughter. So the psalmist is giving himself a little straight talk and say, we're like sacrificial lambs available to God, and these enemies are just sacrificing us. It's pretty straightforward. And presumably, we are supposed to sing when we feel like we're just dying for God and we're losing everything and everything's getting lost and kind of trampled and overrun. And we don't know where to turn or what to do, and we feel like we're kind of like sacrificial lambs being slaughtered. Evidently, we have in the book of Psalms, verses chapter 44, verses 17 to 22, we have some words that we can sing and pray. And Paul says the same words to the church when he writes to the book, when he writes in Romans. How can we say, God, that feels like I'm being killed every day? The reason that we can pray that is because we're not actually being killed every day. And the good news among all of this is that though we may feel this way, none of us are actually experiencing something worse than death, which is God's condemnation. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who belong to Jesus. We may be feel like we're just suffering death and it's just ongoing one thing after another, but it never, ever gets to the most desperate point, the biggest and worst experience of anyone's life, condemnation from the creator of the universe. Truth talk must always include this good news. If you're telling yourself the truth, it's always got to include that we have a suffering Savior, we have a suffering leader, our rescuer laid his innocent life down as a substitute to replace my guilty life, and he did so out of love for me. And for the glory of his name, he paid the penalty for our sins as a substitute. Nothing we suffer now is punishment for our sins. Imagine this. Nothing that we suffer now is punishment for our sins. And this is one of the biggest myths, one of the biggest, I think, lies that people believe about the Christian faith is that in the Christian faith, when you suffer, you've done something wrong. God's kind of like, it's a little bit of a punishment. Christians call it discipline. We're not punished for our sins. We might be living some negative consequences for our sins, but it's not punishment. Why? Because the punishment for our sins has been laid on the real Lamb. The punishment for our sins that comes along with condemnation has already been absorbed by Jesus as a substitute in our place. And when you read the Psalms, you get to say, but also the good news, we're not condemned. But also the good news, there was a substitute in our place. There is someone, our rescuer, who lived the life that God demanded that we lived and also died the death that he demanded that we die, and he did that in our place. So truth talk always has to include this. Look how it goes here. I don't know if you can follow along, but if you have the energy left, check this out. This is what Paul writes in Romans chapter 8 when he's telling the church at Rome, don't be too discouraged. Don't be too dry. Don't be too depressed because there is some good news in the persecution, and there's some good news in your negative circumstances. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who could ever be against us, even if there are enemies? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? Who dares? In other words, who cares? God chose us. Who cares who accuses us? Who cares who's mocking Christians? Who cares who's in front of the classroom during my college class holding up some straw man, lame brain argument about the Christian faith and then knocking it over like they're brilliant? And you're like, we don't even believe that. Who cares? Why? Because God's already chosen us for his own. No one, for God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who gave us right standing with himself? Did we give ourselves right standing? No, God did it. Who then will condemn us? No one, for Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. The word's advocating, like a defense attorney, saying the penalty's already been paid. And Jesus isn't asking for the charges to be dropped as if they were made and then they were dropped. It's expunged. Erased like it never even happened, those charges. How? Because we have an attorney, a defense attorney named Jesus, who already paid the penalty. It's already been paid. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity? Or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger? Or threatened with death? Does it mean he doesn't love us? As the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. Which, by the way, is a quote of Psalms, verse chapter 42. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. When we are in him by faith, we are covered by his substitute death. The death payment for our sins has been paid. Victory over death is ours through Jesus who loved us. And when I'm getting criticized and crushed and I'm getting anxious and scared, when I feel like I'm being slaughtered like sheep, every day I'm being killed, God hasn't left you. God hasn't abandoned you. You are not alone. He's as near to you as the worship of his own great name and Son through the Psalms. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death, nor life, neither angels, nor demons, neither our fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. None of the aloneness, the dryness, the distance, none of the discouragement, none of the depression can separate us from the God who created us and covered us, spared us from death. There is therefore now no condemnation. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the psalmist talks to himself and he tells himself the truth. Can I suggest something to you? These are the kinds of truths we have to tell ourselves. Because if you're just listening to voices, you're a lame brain Christian, you're a science denier, you're just wandering around making things up as you go along, you're unloving and you're hypocritical and you're all the stuff, right, that our culture says, this is what you are as a Christian. But when you talk to yourself and you start diving into Romans chapter 8 and you start working through Psalms 42 to 44, you start to see for sure, my suffering is not punishment for my sin. We take control over the narrative that we're believing. The sorrow I'm feeling isn't punishment for my sin. Sinless Jesus expressed the same deep sorrow, even unto death. You know that Jesus said these words from the psalmist again? He said, my soul is sorrowful, even sorrowful as deep as death. He's depressed physically. But he wasn't being punished by God, of course, right? For even a trace of sin. So, love this. I wonder if you do too. The psalm teaches us the revolutionary thought that suffering, dryness, distance, discouragement, depression may be a battle scar rather than punishment. The price of loyalty in a world which is at war with God. I like that idea. It's a battle scar. It's not punishment. And some of you, you see your scars, you sense your scars. Some of you are forming scars now. Scars are good, right? It kind of covers over the open wound itself. And it reminds us that when you're loyal to God, you're going to take your dents and dings. And I can assure you, if you don't have dents and dings in this world as a Christian, you're probably not in the battle. Probably found yourself... Let yourself out somewhere along the way. If you don't feel God near, he's with you, he's near you, and he's near us through the book of Psalms. It expresses ourselves, it rehearses and remembers all that God has done, and it gives us a chance once and for all to tell ourselves the truth about who God is. Get yourself a version that you love, and we remember our trouble and our torment is not the end of the story, because the story ends with the resurrection. And that's how it ends for us. Let's pray together. Father, thank you today. Remind us, would you? Remind us by your Spirit today of your words of truth, of life and joy. We pray that you'd stir us up with new affection, new excitement, new anticipation as we dig into the scriptures. We find ourselves looking and listening for your words to our hearts. And I'm mindful of a church family, God, who is facing all kinds of distress, medical, relational, marital, financial, all kinds of distress that this world brings upon the hearts of a human being. And I pray that you would help us to find new life first in our faith in Jesus as we're joined with him in faith, become one in union with Jesus, and then ultimately through the life of the Holy Spirit that indwells us and overflows out of us. And God, may all of that come alive as we read the scriptures and all of the Psalms. We ask these things, be alive in us. We ask these things in Jesus' strong name. Amen.